This is the Sunday Catholic Word, a production of Catholic Answers, the only podcast to look at the Sunday Mass readings from an apologetics perspective.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Sunday Catholic Word, a podcast where we reflect on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and pick out the details that are relevant for explaining and defending our Catholic faith. I'm Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, and the host for this podcast. In this episode, we're going to focus on three details, one from each of the readings for this upcoming Sunday, the third Sunday of Easter. The first detail is Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, which is the first reading, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and 22 through 23. This corresponds to the apologetical topic of the papacy. The second detail, coming from the second reading, 1 Peter 1, 17 through 25, is Peter's comment about God judging us according to our works, which, of course, relates to the topic of salvation and the relationship that our good works have with it. And finally, the third detail is Luke's mention of Mary's sin offering made at the presentation of the Lord, which is narrated in the gospel reading taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 35. Let's start with the first detail, Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. Luke starts by telling us that Peter took initiative among the other apostles to preach to the crowd gathered there. Here's what we read in verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and proclaimed to them, "You who are Jews, indeed all of you staying in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words." And then Peter goes on to reference different Old Testament passages like Joel 2, 28 through 32 and Psalm 16, 8 through 11, and proclaims that those passages are fulfilled in their midst. It's worth noting Luke's reference to Peter raising his voice in the presence of the 11. This suggests that Peter speaks on behalf of the 11, thereby suggesting a leadership role. The late Reformed theologian Simon Kistemaker was a member of the Evangelical Theological Society concurs with this interpretation. In his New Testament commentary, Acts, he writes, "Peter assumes the leadership role within the company of the 120 believers. Peter shows the crowd that he is the leader of the 12 apostles. In earlier days, the multitudes came to listen to Jesus. Now they come to the apostles, and Peter realizes that the task of giving leadership belongs to him. The presence of the other apostles next to him conveys to the crowd that Peter speaks on their behalf." I couldn't agree more. This exercise of leadership on the day of Pentecost is just one example among many in the first half of the book of Acts. We don't have time to list them all here, and I'm sure many of you listening are familiar with, you know, papal apologetics and apologetics for the papacy and the list of things that Luke focuses on with regard to Peter in the first half of the book of Acts all the way to chapter 15 and the Council of Jerusalem, after which Luke shifts his focus to Paul's missionary activity. What Peter is doing here in Acts 2, taking the initiative on the day of Pentecost, is one among many things that Peter does in taking the initiative for things, climaxing in taking the initiative to settle the theological dispute as to whether circumcision saves or not in Acts 15 at the Council of Jerusalem. So we have a detail here that's relevant for doing apologetics with regard to Peter's leadership role in the church, in the early church, and the office of the papacy. Now, the second detail comes from the second reading, which is taken from 1 Peter 1, 17 through 25. In verse 17, Peter writes this, "Now, if you invoke as Father him who judges impartially according to each one's works, conduct yourselves with reverence during the time of your sojourning." This detail is significant for doing apologetics because it illustrates the idea that our good works do have a role to play with regard to our salvation. Namely, we're judged based on them. Now, it's important to point out that this judgment refers to our final salvation. That's to say, the reward of eternal life at the end of our lives. Good works are not taken into consideration for God to initially save us. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church states in paragraph 2010, "Since the initiative belongs to God in the order of grace, no one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion." that our good works can merit the final state of our salvation, again, which is entrance into heaven, is confirmed by both Jesus and St. Paul. Jesus makes it clear that we're judged according to our works in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. There, Jesus says that when God comes in judgment, the sheep will go to eternal life for performing the corporal works of mercy, and the goats will be damned due to their failure to perform such works. Paul follows suit in Romans 2, 7 through 8, writing this, "For God will render to every man according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing or doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are factious and do not obey the truth, but obey wickedness, there will be wrath and fury." These biblical passages support the Council of Trent's teaching that our good works can merit eternal life. So, for example, in chapter 16 of its decree on justification, the council states this, "Hence, to those who work well unto the end and trust in God, eternal life is to be offered, both as a grace mercifully promised to the sons of God through Christ Jesus, and as a reward promised by God himself to be faithfully given to their good works and merits." So notice there how the Council of Trent affirms that the grace is given freely, and then also eternal life is given. So eternal life is given as a grace, given freely. Like, there's nothing we can do to merit eternal life in the sense that there's nothing I did to merit that Jesus go on the cross except my sin, right? I mean, eternal life is offered to us. Its availability is offered to us as a free gift. But that eternal life can also be a reward proportionate to the good works that I performed in and through grace and by charity, which is Christ working in and through me. And it's only because of Christ working in and through me that my good works can be proportionate to the supernatural reward of eternal life. Without the Holy Spirit working through me and God working through me, those good works would in no way be able to be meritorious of eternal life because they wouldn't be proportionate to such a wondrous reward, such as heaven itself. Now, getting back to the Council of Trent, that was chapter 16 of his decree on justification, but in canon 26, the council attached an anathema to anyone who denies the meritorious value of our good works in the Lord, thus making the teaching infallible, that our good works are meritorious of eternal life. That's an infallible teaching of the church. It states this in canon 26, "If anyone says that the just ought not for the good works done in God to expect and hope for an eternal reward from God through his mercy and the merit of Jesus Christ, if by doing well and by keeping the divine commandments they persevere to the end, let him be anathema." So, if anyone says the just ought not to expect the eternal reward from God based upon the good works done in God, that is heretical teaching, according to the Council of Trent. Okay, so now the last detail for this episode is Mary's sin offering, mentioned in the gospel reading for this upcoming Sunday, which is Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 35. Luke tells us, starting in verse 22, "When the days were completed for their purification according to the law of Moses, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord,' and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons in accordance with the dictate in the law of the Lord." Now, according to Leviticus 12, 6 through 7, this sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons is called a sin offering that's offered to make atonement. Here's what we read in Leviticus 12, 6 through 7. "And when the days of her purifying were completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she, the woman, the mother, shall bring to the priest at the door of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he, the priest, shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her." Some Christians appeal to Mary's sin offering here as evidence that she was not sinless. In other words, that she was a sinner. For example, John MacArthur, in his book Luke 1 through 5, MacArthur New Testament Commentary, on page 171 writes this, "That Mary offered a sin offering is consistent with the reality that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. The Catholic dogma that Mary was immaculately conceived and lived a sinless life finds no support in Scripture." In other words, according to MacArthur, the sin offering that she's offering conflicts with contradicts the Catholic understanding of Mary being sinless. Matt Slick, founder and director of Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, asks, if Mary was sinless, how could she also be unclean? And finally, in their Roman Catholics and Evangelicals, Agreements and Differences, Geisler and McKenzie argue Mary offered a sacrifice for her sinful condition. So what can we say in response? First, the sin offering stipulated by Leviticus 12 is not for moral faults. Such sacrifices are explained in Leviticus 4 through 5. The sacrifices for moral faults. That's Leviticus 4 through 5. The sin offering of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons was an offering for the cleansing of ritual impurity. And surely having a child didn't make someone morally unclean. According to Leviticus 14:22, those who were cleansed of leprosy, verse 1, had to offer the same sin offering. Since leprosy made one ritually unclean, the sin offering made them ritually clean. Having leprosy wasn't a sin that the person needed to be cleansed of. The ritual impurity incurred from having a child is similar to the ritual impurity incurred from touching a dead body, as an impurity that prohibited a Jew from approaching the temple. And you can check out Numbers 19:13 there. This is the reason why the priests and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan, passed the Samaritan by. They thought he was dead, and they didn't want to become ritually unclean by touching the dead body. Given that this particular type of sin offering is offered specifically for ritual uncleanness, some scholars suggest that a better translation would be a purification offering. Jay Milgram is one such scholar who makes this argument in his 1971 article, Sin Offering or Purification Offering, in volume 21, number 2 of the journal Vetus Testamentum. Now, at this point, a question arises. If this offering is for ritual uncleanness, then why call it a sin offering? Well, I suppose because such an offering is first stipulated to be made for sin, as explained in Leviticus 5. It's clearly being offered for moral fault. And it's thereby labeled as a sin offering. In Leviticus 12, this specific offering, which is labeled as a sin offering, is simply extended to cover other impurities that are not sin, such as ritual impurities. This is not dissimilar to how the biblical authors use the term brother in a way that extends beyond biological brotherhood as to include other kinds of kinship. So that Mary offers a quote-unquote sin offering in the temple doesn't conflict with the Catholic understanding of Mary's sinlessness. It's an offering for ritual cleansing, according to the law, and Mary does so to humbly submit to that Mosaic law. Well, that does it for this episode of the Sunday Catholic Word. The third Sunday of Easter has no shortage of information to help us engage in conversations on three different apologetical topics. Peter's role as the first pope, the role of works in our salvation, and Mary's sinlessness. Thank you for subscribing to the podcast, my friends, and please be sure to tell your friends about it and invite them to subscribe as well. Also, if you're interested in getting some cool mugs and stickers with my Mr. Clean-looking logo, Mr. Sunday Podcast, go to shop.catholic.com. I hope you have a blessed third Sunday of Easter. Our Lord is risen. Alleluia. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Catholic Word. Find more great shows by visiting CatholicAnswersPodcasts.com or just search for Catholic Answers wherever you listen to podcasts.